Well, Father, we are here today to say you are worth it all. Jesus, you gave your life for us on the cross. And we cannot even begin to understand that kind of love. A love that saves us from our sin and a love that saves us from ourself, from our selfishness and our pride and our need to hurt back, our need to hold on to grudge and not let go. What kind of love is this? Thank you, God. Thank you that you brought your Holy Spirit into this world to relieve suffering and pain, to be a comfort to those who are afflicted, to come alongside even the person who is sitting here in this place, who is physically distressed, or is emotionally broken, or feels spiritually lost. And one of the many names by which we recognize your Holy Spirit is Helper. Come, Helper, today. Come alongside the one who is honest enough to say, I can't do this alone. I need help. Lord, I marvel at your beauty. I marvel at this love that just pursues us tenaciously, with little inklings that we are not forgotten, with little hints that we are valued and treasured beyond our wildest dreams, with little echoes of eternity that remind us that you crossed the span of time and space to get this message to us, and you didn't send it merely in a letter through the words of prophets, but you came in human flesh. And that heart that wrapped up this love was extended to us all. And that heart that poured out life on the cross is here today. Oh, blessed Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice of your life for us. God, we know that grace is free, but it isn't cheap. It requires of us laying down our grudges and not allowing sin to get the best of us. It requires us to forgive as we've been forgiven, and it doesn't do it in a heavy-handed way. It releases us from the past and the pain and the suffering and the conflict that rages so deep within. No wonder the psalmist wrote, I will look unto the hills, and from whence does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Lord, we can search the whole world wide and never find the source of help and strength that we find in you. It's behind every breath that we take. It's in every thought that we have. In our ability to speak words, we were made to praise you. So help us to reconnect with the one who breathed life into us and the one who desires to breathe new life into us now. Come, Holy Spirit, Helper, come. God, thank you for the good things you are doing here. Thank you for folks who are finding faith, folks who are finding courage, folks who are trusting you more, for marriages that are being restored and young people who are making decisions to follow you, even when it goes against the grain of their culture. Thank you for people who have held on to faith through the storms of life. Thank you, God, for the good ways you are stirring up the gift of God in so many. God, I pray that we would be people who are not merely concerned with our own issues, but that you would draw us out of ourselves to pray for and with others. And so in this moment, Lord, I invite you to lay upon our heart the name of someone in our sphere of influence. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's just a vision of a person that we've seen, but we don't even know their name. But at this moment, Holy Spirit, would you impress upon our mind and our heart that person for whom you would have us pray? And may we lift those persons before you now, God, and trusting you to them to you. And for whatever needs they may have or whatever joys we want to express, God, we're naming them before you in our hearts. And we're asking that you would help them in every way. God, today we lift up New Hope Baptist Church, and we're so thankful for their ministry, for the impact they make in this community. Bless them as they come together to worship. And for the sheer joy of it, we offer you this prayer from our heart. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
In the month of April, we're going to be working through a message series called Keep the Momentum. And alongside all of those message series, all those messages, we have a lot of other things that are going on in and around our church. In fact, if you came in today and you received a worship folder, I hope you found a piece of paper inside of it that looks like this. Now, on the back of that piece of paper, there is information about all sorts of workshops and workouts and classes that we are going to be hosting here as we pursue health, wellness, wholeness, and a good life, not a life that's just good enough. So look at that and see things that you might be interested in. For example, this week we're going to be having a class on vitamins and supplementation. We're going to be having a class on body mechanics, how just to take care of yourself, and maybe changing a few habits that might actually save your life in the long run. And my personal favorite, we will be hosting a yoga class, which I had never done before until this past week, and I actually did yoga, and I hurt. But anyways, I have 3 kids under 5, so that hour of yoga was the longest consecutive amount of time I've had my eyes closed in years, so it was absolutely wonderful. So please look those classes over and engage in them. On the front piece of that, on the front side of that piece of paper, you'll notice that there is a place where it says, "In April, I will." And we are preparing to celebrate as a family, because we're inviting everyone to make a commitment to something in the month of April. Maybe you want to actually introduce yourselves to the neighbors that you have that you've never talked to yet. In April, I will. Maybe you want to lose 5 pounds. In April, I will. Maybe you want to commit to pray every day. In April, I will. Maybe you want to gather your family around the table for a meal at least once a week. In April, I will. My commitment in April is that I will run 20 miles, not all at once, because and I'm going to run in the same way that Olive Garden is an Italian restaurant, which is not at all. I'm going to move. I'm going to jog 20 miles. And at least one time, I'm going to jog 2.63 miles, and I'm going to share my routes with you. That's going to be the route that I take when I run 2.63 miles. That's actually the distance and the route between First Church's 2 campuses here at 1701 West 32nd Street and our downtown campus at 4th and Osage. And on April 28th, I'm going to traverse that distance. And we're actually going to invite everybody to traverse that distance on April 28th. We don't care whether you run, if you jog, if you walk, bike, drive, street luge, or if you are pulled by a pair of oxen, Oregon Trail style, we do not care. We just want you to make the trip. And then once we are at the downtown campus at 4th and Osage, we are going to bring our little pieces of paper that say, "In April, I will," and we're going to have the opportunity to share with each other what we have accomplished, the commitments that we've honored, the goals that we've met, because we do not get enough opportunities to celebrate together what God helps us accomplish. And so we're going to take that opportunity on the 28th, and we are going to keep the momentum. But first, we need to talk about gravitational pull and Jane Fonda. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here today. God, thank you for this time that we have together where we can listen to you. We don't pretend to have it all figured out. And we know that on occasion when we are left to our own devices, we can mess things up. But we also know that when we put our life in convergence with your will and your grace, beautiful things happen. So God, help us, speak to us today, give us good news. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. That's a picture of a piece of space in which the great attractor resides. That's what my wife calls me, just kidding. I couldn't resist, man. I've been toying with that joke for weeks now. The great attractor is what NASA scientists call a gravitational anomaly. It is this mass in space that no one can really explain, but has this incredible effect on galaxies that are in its neighborhood. And its neighborhood is about 60 million light years across. So it's a nice neighborhood. And all the galaxies within that amount of space are pulled to the great attractor. They are all sliding towards this piece of space with what scientists call a peculiar velocity. You are all moving at a peculiar velocity. So the next time that you are pulled over by a fine officer of the law, and when you're driving, and they ask you, do you know how fast you are going? You can say, well, duh, I was going at a peculiar velocity, all right? We are all moved, but we are also all moved. Isn't it interesting that when we talk about seeing a film or listening to a piece of music or going to a wedding or seeing our kids graduate or meeting that guy or that girl for the first time, we talk about those events with a certain quality of movement to it. We don't say of those moments, well, I took note of the fact that I had this interaction and it had a profound emotional effect on me. I will need some time to step away from this and process it and look back on what has taken place. No, we say things like, it changed me. We say, it moved me. I have a friend who regularly goes to Ethiopia many times a year and leads medical teams into that country. And when asked why they would do this, why would you go? They simply said, well, I saw this information, and I saw pictures, and I saw videos of these children living in the conditions they lived in with the needs that they had, and how could I just sit there? How could I do nothing? See, on occasion, there is this pull that forces us to move. And sometimes we notice that there is a peculiar velocity to life. And sometimes we even know that it's coming. I had April 3rd, 2013 on my calendar for a while. And my wife even called me a few times on April 3rd, 2013 to make sure that I still had it on my calendar because I needed to be at Sedalia Middle School at 4 o'clock p.m. with my daughter Gracie, who is 5, who was 4 on April 3rd. And I had to take her into the school, and she had to tell a man she had never met her address. Not something we encourage, but in this case, it was appropriate. And then someone else had to come and get her and take her off into a high hallway and leave me standing like this in a lobby. Because it was professionally known as kindergarten enrollment time for the father of a 4-year-old. Who is his oldest child, it could simply be called the moment. Because it was a moment at which I understood that life had a peculiar velocity. Because I had this little girl, and suddenly she was not the same little girl anymore. Any parents know what I'm talking about right there? There are these moments, even when we know they are coming. I talked to a friend of mine who recently, in the past year, their oldest had graduated from high school. And they said that we sat there in the months leading up to this event, and we bought this cap and gown that they were never going to wear again, and they wanted a class key that they were never going to wear again, and we did senior pictures and all of this junk that we didn't want to do that cost us money that's going to mean nothing in a few years. And I sat down at graduation, and I looked at the program I had, and it was wet because I was just bawling. There's some moments, even when we know they are coming, they still unfold with a peculiar velocity. And then there are some moments that move us, that sneak up on us. They surprise us, like this. That is Ethan. Ethan is 6, which makes that video awesome, all right? Ethan also falls on the autism spectrum, which makes the video something else. It gives it a peculiar velocity. See, there is something in life that pulls us and propels us to a better way, that moves us into a different type of life. The ancient sages believed that this force could be called wisdom. And they thought that wisdom existed from before the time of creation, actually became the force of creation. In the biblical book of Proverbs, in chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, this is what it says. This is wisdom speaking. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. Now listen, the book of Proverbs, we often identify with this kind of fortune cookie sort of wisdom, this dispensation that's happening. We hear things like, a penny saved is... Yeah, not in the Bible, but you get the idea. Or, cleanliness is... Not in the Bible, but you know. And finally, let's think of a different one. The Lord helps those. Yeah, not in the Bible, but you understand. But instead, Proverbs is not as much about those pithy statements, although they are in there. It's a book of poetry. And so there are images and metaphors galore. And so I don't really believe that there was a lady wisdom who existed before creation, but you get the idea. These ancient writers were trying to tell us that life from the very beginning, from the moment of creation, has a movement to it, that there is momentum to creation that should also animate our life. There was a medieval writer named he called himself Dionysius the Areopagite, because he wanted it to be catchy, and he wrote that we are all like drops of water in a river moving towards the same ocean, back to our creator. I like the image. I don't know how I feel about the philosophy. I like this a lot better. I read a book recently that quoted Jane Fonda, in which Jane Fonda, yes, that Jane Fonda, in which Jane Fonda said the reason she became a Christian is because she felt her entire being humming with reverence. There is a particular velocity to us. I agree. I think that we are all like tuning forks, that we are struck by certain things. And then we are left thrumming, waiting for something, needing something. We have a certain propulsion, a movement, an energy to us that's been inherent since creation. That same momentum that was present in creation is present in us. We look to be moved and to move. So why doesn't it always feel that way? Because there are occasions in which I feel like I am getting nowhere. And I'm not talking about just when I jog. I always feel like I'm getting nowhere when I jog. When I'm talking about in some deeper existential way that I am stuck. And Proverbs anticipates all that. In fact, over and over, over 50 times in the book of Proverbs, you're going to find words like trapped, ensnared, in the pit, and stuck, drug down. The writers of Proverbs understand that occasionally we're going to feel like we are not moving at all. In fact, we're going to feel a little bit like this. That's a picture from one of our workout classes. just kidding. No, that's a guy in quicksand, and I've never been in a survivalist type of situation. I know, you're shocked. I've never been in a survivalist type of situation, but I've watched enough TV to know that when you get into quicksand, the worst thing that you can do is start to move a lot, to flail about wildly, because that actually just increases the suction and the way in which you are going to become trapped. And the book of Proverbs, when it talks about being stuck, when it talks about not moving at all, it always equates it with these behaviors like gossip and anger, rage and jealousy, violence, and the pursuit of wealth. It doesn't really surprise me that it does so, because that collection of behaviors has always been like quicksand for me. When I'm deceptive, I feel like I sink. And when I feel like someone has done me dirty and I want to get back at them, I want to retaliate, and I flail about emotionally or with my mouth, or I gossip to other people, it's like I'm just working harder and harder and going nowhere. Gossip, rage, anger, violence, the pursuit of stuff. It is like the giant emotional treadmill. You can burn yourself out and get nowhere fast. And all of those behaviors, I think what they really are examples of the absence of trust. Because when we seek to get someone back, we're saying that we don't really trust God to forgive appropriately. When we gossip, we're saying that we really don't trust God to give us a life that is worth talking about without making something up or indulging in the juiciest bit of whatever someone wants to tell us. Those things that get us stuck are examples of the absence of trust. Because trust is this belief that even if you move and the movement doesn't make sense, or even if you move and you don't know what the way ahead is going to look like, you are still going to go. There is a momentum that you are going to put yourself in, and you are not going to leave. You're going to follow it. In fact, one of the first commands in the book of Proverbs comes from Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, and this is what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that Hebrew word for heart, it means the deepest core part of who you are. It doesn't say trust in the Lord with all of your head. Because I can make mental assent that God will take care of me, or God will take care of you, or that I don't need to pick up stones and throw them at people I don't like. I don't need to attack people. I don't need to try and get all the things that I want. I can know all of that. But at the deepest part of who we are, we're supposed to trust God and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. He will keep you moving. Now notice it doesn't say anything about easy or clean or comfortable or painless. It just implies that there will be movement. Movement towards a life that is not just good enough, but it was good. Because all of creation, the momentum that existed from before creation, is all encapsulated in what God says about all of his created works. Over and over in Genesis 1, he looks at something he made and he said, "Oh, it is good." And he says the same thing about you. That is the momentum. That is the peculiar velocity that your life should have. Not towards gossip, violence, or stuff, but towards what is good. And that only comes with trust. Finally, a few stories about moving. The first is about a Tanzanian distance runner named Joseph Akwari. Joseph Akwari was a good runner. In fact, he was good enough to compete in the Olympic Games in Mexico City. And as he began the race, he was about 19 kilometers in. He was already fighting cramping, and he was bumped by another runner. Have you seen distance runners? You know how big they are? Then you know the damage that a bump can do to them. A stiff wind would blow these guys over. So he's bumped by another runner, and he falls to the track, and in doing so, he dislocates his knee. A bad problem for a runner to have. And then he got up. I promise you, if right now something happened to me and I dislocated my knee, I would fall down right here. I would cry until all of you carried me out, all right? I'm not getting back up if that happens. Joseph Akwari dislocates his knee, gets back up, and starts to move. Runner after runner finishes. Time passes, and he moves. The sun sets. He moves. They gather the top three finishers for the medal presentation on the podium in the middle of the track, and Joseph Akwari keeps moving. He just keeps running. An hour after the last runner finishes the race, a camera crew is dispatched back to the stadium to catch footage of the Tanzanian who's finishing. And finally, Joseph Akwari drags his body across the finish line, and someone asked him, "Why did you keep running?" And he says, "Well, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me to finish." Sometimes you have to simply move. My wife Karen and I have friends from our home church who have four children. And Thursday night, their oldest, an 8-year-old, passed away in his sleep. And the first thing that his mom said publicly, late Friday evening, the day after it happened, was simply, "I don't know how people live without Jesus." That's not easy or pretty or clean. It's not moving in a comfortable sense. But I promise that is trust. Sometimes all you can do is move. This morning, our movement is going to be towards communion. If you're serving communion, go ahead and come up and take your place. Our movement is going to be towards communion. It is a meal that God shares freely with us, commemorating the sacrifice of Jesus, in which he says, "Whatever you've been through, whatever you're going to go through, you can trust that I will take care of you." So as you come up, and there's going to be a few people in front of the stage who would like to pray with you, if you have anything you'd like to pray about, take bread, dip it in juice, and remember that you have a God who loves you enough to move with you, to be present when you are stuck, and to pull you out of the pit. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for these moments that we have. Thank you for speaking to us through the book of Proverbs. God, help us to tap into your momentum, to be moved towards good things. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Everyone's welcome at the table this morning. Well, if you're able, would you please join me in standing? I'm going to pray and we're going to go. I'm going to be selfish, and because we're family, I'm going to ask you to remember the family that I mentioned at the end of the message in your prayers. It's all right that you don't know their names. God does. Let's pray. God, thank you for my brothers and sisters. God, would you give them grace and peace and love and abundance? Help us to trust you more. In the holy name of Jesus and the power of his resurrection, we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much for being here. Have a great day.